We want to give a message that would be appropriate to the fact that after the service today, we'll be having a baptism at the Mukwonago River. And so in light of how we normally do things, the message today will be on that subject. But this morning I want to talk about, introduce our subject about the distinguishing marks of Bible Christians. The distinguishing marks of Bible Christians. You know, not too long ago, I took a couple hours off and I went to a dairy cow auction in East Troy. And I thoroughly enjoyed myself. Didn't buy a cow. But I had a great time. I regretted it later because anytime you take 2 hours off, you get 4 hours behind. But as I was there, looking at the cattle out in the, and the auction was outside, and it was a very cold day that day. And I had taken a trip to Burlington, and the trip took longer than I wanted. And so I went right to the auction. I wasn't dressed well for it, and it was cold. But ahead of the auction was looking at the cows, and I'm sure you say, well, what's the difference between a cow and a cow, you know? But got to enjoy looking at the different cows and that were going up for sale. And very obvious, you know, go to a farm auction. How often do you see a man and a lady with a long dress on? There's this couple. And you know what? They stuck out like a sore thumb. They really didn't. But they stuck out. You know, I've never been to an auction where there's a lady with a long dress on. And so I thought, well, I can go talk to him. And so went over, talked to him. And yep, they were born again Christians, loved the Lord, young couple, on a dairy farm in Elroy, Wisconsin. And both talked about knowing the Lord and loving the Lord, wanting to live godly. Just a sweet couple, and just a blessing to meet them. And I hope I can find their farm when I get up there to Elroy, Wisconsin. But anyway, you know what? Wasn't hard for me to tell who in that crowd was definitely a Christian. It didn't take me, I didn't have to go to school to figure that out. Didn't have to take any special course in psychology. I mean, it was boom. And but you know, as you think about the Bible, you think about the fact that, you know, there are obviously some distinguishing marks of Bible people. And what makes Bible people different than religious people? What really makes saved people different than other Christian religions? Well, I thought I would mention just a few of them, and then we'll get to our message, okay? Because it kind of fits together. Well, you know, one thing that's different about Bible Christians, they love the Bible. They love the Bible. They're people of the Bible. Psalm 119 is not just something that's in the Bible. Really, it is a statement that really should, and throughout history did, epitomize real Christians. And so let's turn there. Psalm 119, 97. Here's David, 3,000 years ago. Verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. What does the Bible say? Obvious. Here's a Bible Christian. Here's a Bible believer. What does he say? I love your word. I meditate upon your word all day long. It's a delight of my soul. You know, I remember one time a man came to the Lord in our church here. If I gave you his name, you'd know what I was talking about. He came to the Lord. And about 6 weeks after he came to the Lord, he was gone for a couple Sundays. And you know what? You always get kind of nervous, you know. What happened? You know, what happened? You know, where you been? You know, because after he got saved, he was at church and he was there Sunday morning and he was there Sunday night. And you know, he was all excited about the Lord. He's gone. And I said to him, where you been? And he told me. And where he's going to church those couple weeks. And he said, but you know what? I looked around. And in that big church that claims to follow the Bible, nobody had a Bible. They didn't have a Bible. They came to church without a Bible. He says, I don't know much, but I knew that there was something wrong. Something wrong in that church. Well, you know, Bible people have always been people of the Bible. You know, the Waldensians, the Anabaptists who spread throughout Europe during the Dark Ages under persecution. The Bible, history tells us that many of their leaders had the whole New Testament memorized. They had the whole New Testament memorized. They loved the Bible. They were people of the Bible. Well, you know, real Bible people always have been people who lived holy lives. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Of course, there's many places we go in the Bible, but I just thought we'd turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. Verse 15, verse 14 says, the context, as obedient children. Now, when the word's talked about the children, it's not talking about children. It's not talking about children, you know, we have here. You know, they're a child because they're, you know, under 12 years of age. Now, it's not talking about that. It's talking about the believers who've been born into the family of God. It says, as obedient children, just like children are to obey, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. In other words, conversation is a word that we use talking just about what you talk. But in the Bible, the word conversation, means everything that you do, your manner of life. In all your life, every part of your life, it says that you're to be holy in every part, every aspect of your life. You know, if you read about the martyrs in Fox's Book of Martyrs, or if you read, in fact, the Fox's Book of Martyrs has been abridged, it has been edited, and they made sure they took all the Baptists out of it. Okay? Or most of them. And so it's a Protestant Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's not really a true Book of Martyrs. But if you read the Book of Martyrs, as they talk about the Waldensians and the Cathari and the Lollards and all those Christians who were under persecution, you know, one of the things they would say, They all would say they lived a holy life. They lived a holy life. We hated what they believed, and therefore we killed them. But they lived a holy life. And you know, that's the mark of a real Christian. They live a holy life. It's always been the mark of a real Christian. They live a holy life. You know, another mark of a Christian. Let's go a couple books, Hebrews chapter 11. And then we can go back to 1 Peter, but Hebrews chapter 11. A verse that we find in the Bible often, or a number of times. This is the chapter of faith. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Pilgrims. That's a word that's used, obviously, of the pilgrims who came to America. But it's a Bible term, and what does it mean? It really means pilgrim, people who are passing through, who are on a journey. And you know, the people of God have always been noticed as a people who've been called pilgrims. People who are not living for this world, but people who are living for eternity. You know, there's a lot of distinguishing marks of a person who's a real Bible Christian. We could say, you know, one of the things that really marks a Bible Christian is John chapter 3 and verse number 3. They know that they've been born again. John chapter 3 and verse 3, it says, Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You know, you can talk to a lot of religious people, but you ask them about being born again, and guess what? A lot of religious people have no idea what you're talking about. Or they have some really wild something or other. But you know what? Throughout the ages, everyone who has been a true believer in Jesus Christ has been born again. They can point to a day in their life that they trusted the Messiah, the Lord Jesus, whether they knew him by that name or not. They trusted the coming Messiah, the promised one of God, with all their sins. And they, as a sinner, were made a child of God, a new birth. There's a lot of distinguishing marks, parts of Bible Christians throughout the ages. In the New Testament, believers' baptism is a distinguishing mark. A distinguishing mark. Now, if I put a mark on you, you know, cattle farmers in the West, ranchers, they put a brand. Put a brand on the cattle. You know, Circle C, you know, Flying W, whatever, you know. They got a brand, and there's the grazing is wide open, and no place, the fences are too difficult. And so your cattle can get mixed up, and so they have a brand. That's a distinguishing mark, isn't it? Put that brand on there, and until that cattle gets to the market, everybody knows who it belongs to, right? Distinguishing mark. Well, in the Bible, believers' baptism has always been a distinguishing mark. Let's look at how, in the Bible, believers' baptism was a distinguishing mark. Let's turn to John chapter 4. These aren't always in order, but John chapter 4. First of all, believers' baptism in the Bible was a mark of discipleship. It's a mark of discipleship. John chapter 4, verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. Notice it said, they heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. What was baptism? Baptism was the mark of a disciple. It was the mark of a disciple of John. It was the mark of a disciple of Jesus Christ. You know what? In the biblical terms, it's no different than a person getting a cattle getting a brand. Now they're marked for life. It's a mark. So a person wanted to declare that they were a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ. The Bible says they're baptized. Look in Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. In verse 2 tells us, and Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, the Jordan River, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then came he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, and he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Notice it said, he had the baptism of repentance. Now, it was the baptism that marked a person that had repented. Okay, put it into context. Oh, you got all these holy Jews. And they say, we're the people of God. The Gentiles, they're dogs. They're all going to be destroyed. We're Jews. And John the Baptist come and said, you know what? The Messiah is coming. And every valley shall be filled. And every mountain will be brought low. And every crooked thing will be made straight. In other words, the humble will be lifted up. The pride will be brought, proud will be brought down. The wayward will have to turn from their sin. Everything will be straight. He says, now if you're going to be ready for this Messiah, you need to repent of your wicked ways. And you identified yourself as a repentant sinner, ready for the Messiah by being baptized. Well, some came to him to get baptized, and they weren't repentant. And what did he say? You can't take the mark of repentance if you aren't repented. If you haven't repented. Because baptism was a mark, a distinguishing mark. It's a mark of repentance. Distinguishing mark. Can't take the mark if you haven't repented. Haven't repented. Don't take the mark. Because it's the mark of repentance. You know what? That's kind of it's kind of exciting, but you know what? It's kind of humbling. It's kind of different. Hey, I want everybody to know I'm such a rotten sinner. I repented. That's what they were saying. And the Jews weren't sinners. They were good people. You know, they're churchgoers, putting it in common terminology. Oh, no, I'm fine. No, repentance. Mark chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Baptism, a distinguishing mark. A distinguishing mark that sets you apart from others, that sets you apart before that characters as that characteristic emphasized. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 43. To him, Peter is preaching to Cornelius and some Gentiles. And now we have the conversion of the first Gentiles after the death of Christ, number of years later. It says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Oh, you mean we can have our sins forgiven by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? Hallelujah! You don't have to take seven sacraments. You don't have to climb up the Eiffel Tower backwards. No, faith. Faith alone. The Bible says, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. They got saved. And how did they know they got saved? The Holy Spirit fell on them. And the Bible says, well, how did they know the Holy Spirit came in them? The Holy Spirit's invisible, right? How did they know? The Bible says, and they of the circumcision which were believed were astonished. Because that in the Gentiles was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they heard them speak with tongues. You know what they heard them speak in? They heard them speak Hebrew. They didn't know Hebrew. They heard them speak Hebrew. Now, it doesn't say Hebrew, but I'm sure it was. Hebrew. You know, Jews have a particular love for their language. And I've heard in Israel, if you would try to witness to a Jew, if you can't speak and read Hebrew, they don't think you know what you're talking about. If you can't read from the Hebrew Bible, how could you ever tell them anything? To them, Hebrew language is the top of the world. Might be the language we speak in heaven. But they heard him speak, and I think it was Hebrew. And they said, wait a minute. You know what? They did. They did get saved. They did. The Holy Spirit is in them. They are born again. It says, verse 47, then he says, can any man forbid water that they should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Hey, you know what? Now they can take the mark of a Christian. They couldn't take the mark before because they weren't a Christian. But now, even Gentiles can become Christians. Oh, man! Now they can take the mark. It's the distinguishing mark. A distinguishing mark. Baptism, not only a distinguishing mark, baptism, Bible baptism, has a distinctive mode. Has a distinctive mode. Let's look at a few verses in the Bible. John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Verse 22, and after these things came Jesus and his disciples unto the land of Judea. And he tarried there with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Ainon near to Salem because there was much water there. Much water. Why would you have to have much water to be baptized? I mean, everybody would have a jug of water. Everybody would have water in their house. Why did they have to go to Ainon near Salem? Because the baptism in the Bible has always been distinctively by immersion. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, this is talking about Jesus' baptism. It says, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. Out of the water? You mean they went into the water? Yeah. They couldn't go out of the water unless first they went into the water. You know, in the Greek language, all the prepositions are described around a circle. All the prepositions are described around a circle. Okay? There is the preposition para alongside the circle. There is the preposition that speaks of near the circle. There is the preposition ek, which means out of. And out of means you're inside the circle and you go out of the circle. That's the preposition here. Out of. They were in the water. They weren't along the shore. They were in the water. Acts chapter 8. Here's the baptism of Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 38, and he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water. Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip. So they both went down into the water. And they both came up out of the water. It's interesting, the Presbyterian historian Philip Schaff says this. There is no proof anywhere in the New Testament or in the early Christian age that there was any other baptism than by immersion. Liddell and Scott, the great Greek scholars, in their Greek, classical Greek dictionary, said the word baptized means to dip in water. To dip in water. It's interesting, we had a Jewish guide in our trip to Israel. And obviously he knew it was Baptist preachers in this group. But we're outside the city of Jerusalem, and he took us to a Levitical pool. And you'd think it was like a Baptist baptistry, but it was different. But, you know, what, about 10 feet across, 3 foot wide, 4 foot wide, and had one set of stairs going down and a different set of stairs going up. And of course, in the Levitical washings, if you touched a dead body, you were unclean and you couldn't worship. You had to go and become Levitically washed. And you go down into that pool, and then you'd walk out, and you couldn't go out the same way because you were unclean when you came in. If you touched going those stairs, you'd be unclean again. But he said, there is no hint anywhere in Israel that baptism was anything but by immersion. He was a Jewish man, historian. Archaeologist. Well, the Bible says baptism as a distinctive mode. You know, it's very interesting. It's radical, isn't it? It's radical. You know, when we're in Israel, we're going to go down to the spring Gihon, and Hezekiah's people had built a tunnel for the spring to stay within the city walls, and because they knew Sennacherib the Assyrian was going to come and try to take the city, so they said, well, we don't want to give them any water, and we want to have water for ourselves, and so they built a tunnel underneath the city, and it's called the Hezekiah's Tunnel. And one group started from here, another group started from here, and lo and behold, they met in the middle. And so we're going to walk down Hezekiah's Tunnel in the Pool of Siloam, to end up in the Pool of Siloam. It's a long ways. And sometimes the water was about this high, and you just kept walking, and but, you know, we couldn't go in there. We had to go in the Arab side of Jerusalem, East Jerusalem. And there's a gate there before we can get in. But we couldn't go in. You know why? Because there was a Jewish young man who had gone into the river, I guess you'd call it river, to perform Levitical washing. And, you know, even being a Baptist, being whatever, just going there and knowing that this fella had gone in there and he had dipped himself in the river, the stream Gihon, it was just like, wow. Wow. I mean, there's not hundreds of people there, one guy. You know what you immediately think? Oh man, this guy is really religious. Right? I mean, that's what I thought. This guy's really religious. Yeah. immersion is distinctive mode, isn't it? But you know, it also has a definite order. And we'll talk about that for a minute. Definite order. Okay? Let's see what the Bible says. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, boy, that's a pretty important person, believed on the Lord with all his house. All the people who worked in his house as well, they believed. And many other Corinthians, hearing about Christ, believed and were baptized. What does that mean? That means that the Bible order is that you are baptized after you, what? Believe. Definite order. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. I'm sure many of you already know this, but think with me. Acts chapter 8, and verse 36. And they went on their way, and they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Okay, he said, "Here's water." Now, obviously, it wasn't a jug of water. You know, it wasn't a canteen of water. They would have had that on the chariot. They're going all the way to Ethiopia. I think they had some water supplies, don't you? I mean, there weren't stores all the way along the road. And even if there were, even you have water in your car, probably. He said, "See, here's water." Whoa, boys, there's a big body of water. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was a Levitical pool. Might have been a river. Obviously, it had to be big enough for immersion. That's why he said, here's water. There's water in the chariot, for sure. And he says, "What doth hinder me baptized?" And he says, "If thou what? Believest with all thine heart." Oh, really? Had to believe first. Well, how does that fit in with babies being baptized? Doesn't quite fit, does it? Luke chapter 3. The order in the Bible. He said, Luke chapter 3. Verse 7, "Then said he to the multitude who came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So here's this great multitude. They came to be baptized. "Bring therefore fruit worthy of repentance. And begin not to say within yourselves, 'We have Abraham to our father.'" Don't say, "I'm a Jew, I don't need to be saved." He says, "Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance." He says, now, what are you saying? They came to get baptized, and he said, "Nope, you can't get baptized, you old vipers, you sneaky snakes." That's what he said. He said, "You religious sneaks, pretenders, you can't get baptized, sorry." Why? Because you can't get baptized till you have fruit in your life that you have repented. So what was the order? Repent first. Repentance first. Turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Now, obviously, we looked at these before, but we're looking at them again for another reason. Acts chapter 10. Verse 44. "While Peter yet spake these words," what words? "Whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word." Obviously, heard in the Bible means not only they hear it with their ears, but they heard it. They believed it. They received it. You know, you tell your son, "Didn't you hear me?" Well, they heard you with their ears, but they didn't hear you. Okay? And it says they heard him, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. Then notice what he said. Verse 47, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" Notice the order. They had to get the Holy Spirit before they could get baptized. They had to get the Holy Spirit before they could get baptized. There's a certain religion out there that teaches you get the Holy Spirit when you get baptized. The Bible teaches you had to get the Holy Spirit first by being saved before you get baptized. The order. There's a definite order in Bible baptism. You say, well, what if I was baptized as a baby? Well, you might have been religiously baptized, but you weren't Bible baptized. Because Bible baptism is by immersion. Bible doesn't recognize any other baptism. Bible baptism all must be preceded by salvation. Must be preceded by repentance. And proof of repentance must be preceded by receiving the Holy Ghost, that whom you get when you repent of your sins and trust Christ. So maybe you really didn't get baptized. Maybe you were following a religion rather than the God of the Bible. Now, the last point is baptism in the Bible is distinguished from salvation. It's distinguished from salvation. Okay, well, let's see what the Bible says first, okay, and then we'll talk about it. In the Bible, it said they had to, we just looked at it, they had to repent before they were baptized. But you know, in the Bible, repentance is used synonymously of salvation. Acts 3:19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repent ye therefore and be converted. Now, how did it say you got converted? By what? Repenting. Repentance. Sometimes the Bible says repent. Sometimes the Bible says believe. They're the same thing. You can't believe without repentance, and you can't repent without belief. They're the same thing. So, we go to Acts chapter 16. What does it say? Verse 31, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Wow. So they spake unto him all the word of the Lord and all that were in his house. Yeah, what were the word? Believe and you'll be saved. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his. What did they just done? They heard the word of God and they believed. What did they do after they believed? They were baptized. Is it the same thing? No. It's distinguished from salvation. We could review our other verses. It says, if thou believest, thou mayest. It's interesting, when Paul was baptized, they said, Brother Saul. Brother Saul. In order to be a brother, you have to be saved, right? It wasn't heathen Saul, his brother Saul. So, distinguishing mark of Bible Christianity. a baptism that marks you. Distinguishing mark of Bible Christianity. A baptism is by immersion. Distinguishing mark of Bible Christianity. A baptism that always follows salvation. Always follows repentance. Always follows being born again. A baptism, Bible baptism, is a baptism that is distinguished from and separate from salvation. It's not a part of salvation. It's not a, it is not the means of salvation. It is always distinguished from salvation. Bible Christians always have been distinguished by, I shouldn't say, let me put it this way. The Bible teaches that Bible Christians are distinguished by Bible baptism. And that baptism is a distinguishing mark. That baptism has a distinctive mode. That baptism has a definite order, and that baptism is distinguished from and is separate from salvation. One of the things I think of is the Bible tells us that Jesus is coming back. And it tells us a little bit about, describes him when he comes back. And it gives us a little description of that in Revelation 19. And the other in Tribulation. And I like what it says here. Verse 11, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were as the flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The Word of God. Why is Jesus called, why does he have this name? The Word of God. Well, I'm sure that there's a lot of reasons that we don't know. But you know, the Bible tells us in the last days there's going to be many, many false Christs. And there's going to be much false religion. But the Bible wants to make it clear that people know that the Jesus that's coming back is the Jesus of the Bible. That's the Jesus that's coming back. Not the Jesus of somebody's religion. It's not the Jesus of whatsoever somebody just decides. You know, we live in a strange world. We live in a world. Just thinking about this, we're talking about the last days, there'll be all these filthy dreamers. You know, we live in a day in which people, whatever they think that's the truth. It could be 100 miles from the truth, but you know, some people think this, and some people think this, and some people think this. And I asked a young man, I says, among your friends, how many different beliefs do they have? You know, they all believe different. He said, yeah. And I says, how many realities are there? There only can be one reality. There's only one reality. And there's only one Jesus. That's the Jesus revealed in the Bible. There's no other. If you can't prove what you believe from the Bible, then what you believe isn't provable. It isn't real. And you know what? We've been talking about what the Bible says. What the Bible says. And you know, the sad thing is, I grew up like most people, went to church, believed in God. Oh, by the way, that was a long time ago. When I grew up, everybody believed in God. Almost everybody. You know, when I grew up, everybody knew what Christmas was about. When I grew up, everybody knew what Easter was about. The kids were asking the kids on East Troy bus, what's Easter about? Most of them didn't know. We're talking about the at our supper table. And I said, you know, when I was growing up, everybody knew what Easter was like. They couldn't believe me. They did believe me, but they couldn't. I mean, you know what I mean? They couldn't imagine America where everybody knew what Easter was about. Wow. But you know, I think things have changed a little bit, but you know, I still think that most people, they believe, you know, believe in God, live a good life, go through a few religious rituals, you know, get a little drop of water sprinkled on you and do something magic, religion, and maybe if you're good enough, you'll make it to heaven. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says not of works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saves us. In other words, we deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works. Lest anyone should boast. Nobody could say, I'm good enough to make it to heaven. No, works aren't any part of it. Because we're all sinners. And God, because we're sinners, He had to send His Son to pay the perfect penalty for our sin. He had to die. He had to die in our place. The full payment is made. It's done. Jesus sat down at the right hand of God. When He went to heaven, it was done. Man can't earn his way to heaven. Man can't work his way to heaven. Man can't get to heaven by some kind of religious ritual. No, Jesus paid it all. Man needs to come to Jesus Christ as a lost sinner and trust their sin and their soul to Jesus Christ. You know, it doesn't matter what religion says. It matters what the Bible says. It matters what Jesus did. What He offers us. You know, you aren't going to stand before God and God's going to say, well, how many good works did you do to get into heaven? No. You know what God's going to say? He's going to say, what did you do with my Son? What did you do with my Son? He died on the cross for your sin. You know, most people would rather ignore Him. Some people reject Him. But the Bible says, but as many as received Him to be their Lord and their Savior, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. Talking about the new birth. I trust today that you know Jesus Christ. If you do, then you can understand this message I'm giving. To you, then the Bible means something. If you're not saved, the Bible doesn't mean anything. It's just another book. But if you're saved, you'd say, you know what? I need to obey the Bible. I need to follow the Bible. That's God's Word. Perhaps today the Lord is challenging you about what you should do as a believer in Jesus Christ, following the pattern of the New Testament. Now, make it clear, that isn't salvation. I'm just talking to people who are already saved. But if you're not saved, don't worry about baptism. That won't help. You might even get pneumonia from it. But salvation is in Jesus Christ. It's a free gift. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God today, for its vital truth. And we thank you that today, that even this day, Lord, that Josiah Lang can give a testimony to the world that he has been born again, and that he's been saved, and that, Lord, he wants to distinguish himself as a Christian to be known as a disciple of Jesus Christ by following the Lord in Bible baptism and identifying to the world that Jesus Christ is his Lord and Savior, and that he is willing to take his mark no matter what it costs. And Lord, we thank you now for this opportunity to preach the Bible. And Lord, there are truths that have been preached that everyone needs to respond to in some way. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would take your word today and that your Holy Spirit would give ability to respond to you today. With heads bowed and eyes closed, you're here today, you say, you know what? If I died right now, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. I am not born again like you talked about. I need to be. I need to come to Jesus Christ and trust him and him alone. Not baptism, not church membership, not good works, not anything else, but only Jesus Christ. And you say, you know what? I'm not sure I'm on my way to heaven. And I never had that put that bluntly before today. But you say, you know what? I'm not ready. I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready to meet God. And you say, you know, Pastor, I'm concerned about it. Would you pray for me? I'm not going to mention your name. But would you pray for me? I'm really concerned about this. And I want God to work in my heart. I need to understand it. Would you pray for me? I'm not sure. Anyone here today, just lift up your hand wherever it might be. You're here today and say, you know what? I am a believer. I can point to the day I was born again. And the Lord is showing me that I should be unashamed to identify myself completely as a follower of Jesus Christ. And the Lord is speaking to me about that today. I have not been totally dedicated to following the Lord. I've been maybe half-hearted. And the Lord is speaking to you today about that big step of identifying unashamedly as a disciple of Christ. You say, Pastor, I'm ready for that. I am saved and I'm ready to really stand up for Jesus Christ like I ought to. Anyone here today, God is speaking to you about that. Okay? All right? Okay, put those hands down. Now, Lord, thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the working in hearts today. And pray that even this review today would strengthen our faith and our firm commitment to Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.